Spindler. I love hearing Laura play, and a lot of our children. I love hearing them play. And I know, Laura, that your mom loves to hear that a whole lot more than I do even. And so thank you for playing for us. What an appropriate song as well. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. And I know that that's what our mothers would say as well. All of this we want to do for the Lord as we serve and sacrifice. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans 13? We are not going to continue our study of government this morning, although there's a verse from Romans 13 that will really launch our study as we recognize and honor the ministry and the sacrifice of mothers. And in a moment, you're going to see how I'm going to tie Romans 13 in with what we're going to be doing this morning. Next week, we'll come back to Romans and continue our study of government. But this morning, we'll read verses 1 through 7, and we'll really launch from that last phrase of verse 7 and render to mothers the honor to whom it is due. And so would you stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Lord and His Word? Let's quote our key verse for this section of Romans, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll say the reference, the verse, the reference, and then we'll remain standing as I read aloud and you follow along Romans 13, all right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And now chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Thank you. Please be seated. When we started this passage in Romans 13, we talked about submission. And in talking about submission, we recognize that submission is an act of our worship to God. God would have us to submit to those that He has placed in authority over us. And once again, what we're reading in Romans 12 and Romans 13 all go back to the foundation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are learning to worship God for the great salvation that He has given to us. And in worshiping God, it is not just something that we sing praises to God as we sing a song. It's an act of worship is not just what we do for an hour when we gather together on the Lord's Day. Worship of God is something that should be every moment of every day, and that's what Romans is teaching us. The worship of God is expressed when we love one another. Romans chapter 12 went on and told us that we should love within the body of Christ. It also told that we should love our enemies. And in loving other people, we're really demonstrating our worship of God. In Romans 13, we're worshiping God by submitting to those that have been placed in authority over us, whether it's submitting to government, or submitting to law, or submitting to Christ Himself. But submission, as an act of worship, is a recognition of the chain of authority, or the line of authority that God has established. And so, when children are submitting to their parents, they're worshiping God. When wives are submitting to the leadership of their husband, then they are worshiping and submitting to God. When we are submitting to government, we're worshiping God. And you could just go on and on. Because ultimately, we are submitting to God in all of those things. This morning, I want to make a correlation not only to obedience or submission to our parents, specifically to mothers, as what we're studying in this text, but I also want to see a correlation between honoring them, because it says at the end that we're to render honor to whom honor is due. And there's no question that he's speaking of our honoring of government and those that are authorities over us. And we're going to talk about that later. But this morning, I would like you to see that submission and honor go hand in hand, even within a family context. And so would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please? In Ephesians chapter 6, we're seeing these three verses that remind us how we ought to relate to our parents as authorities that are over us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Within these verses, we have two commands or two exhortations that are given to us. First of all, we are to obey. The word obey here would be similar to the idea of being subject that we found in Romans 13. It is to hear what they say and it is to do it. And we all recognize that we're supposed to do what our parents say. And again, we recognize that our obedience to our parents, just like our obedience to government, must be actually an obedience to God. And so the only time that you are not to obey your mother and your father are those times when, by obeying your parents, you would have to disobey God. And so we recognize that that chain of authority is established. But the command isn't only to hear what they say and do it, to obey, but the command is also to honor them. The word honor is speaking of valuing or esteeming. It's to put a certain estimate of worth upon them. I already mentioned how that as someone had tried to estimate what mothers are worth nowadays and the duties that they perform, they're coming up to about $153,000 a year in our currency or according to our standards. Well, $153,000 or whatever value you would want to place upon it, to honor someone is to place that value, to treat them as if they are worth that amount. And we're going to find that actually they're worth far more than $153,000 a year. We're going to find that in just a moment. But we are going to heap honor upon them this morning as we understand what they are called to do. Now, honoring or placing value, esteeming motherhood, and the general idea of homemaking is not something that is popular, or it is not something that is honored within our culture, within our civilization. There was one single young mother who wrote a book asserting that the feminist movement has, first of all, failed women and children, with men not far behind. She says, she points out that riffling through the pages of your daughter's public or whatever school book, if you're going through the pages of the school book, what you won't see is a single image celebrating the work women do as wives and mothers. That information is carefully and systematically expunged from the official cultural record. Sexual equality is our culture's rationale for denying the existence of specifically female contributions, an excuse for withdrawing social approval and protection when women refuse to behave just like men. When a culture begins to promote false conceptions of sex, gender, and the family, the reverberations are felt immediately, penetrating deep into the least public and most intimate realms of our daily life. That was written by Maggie Gallagher in Enemies of Eros. Here is a young woman who understood that within our culture there is not an appreciation, there is not a valuing of what mothers would do. And on the contrast to that is where we need to, in the Christian community or within a Christian family, honor those for their work's sake, those who have served us in this way. Within our culture, you know that there is a battle, especially in the early 90s. There seemed to be a real battle as to ladies and their role and those who wanted to appreciate the ladies who gave up themselves to serve their home and their family. And so it was during our nation's 1992 presidential election that we received a moving reminder that many sensible people resisted the family experiments being foisted on society. And what do I mean by family experiments? I mean that there was all kinds of different ideas as to the value of mothering or the value of people going out and working. And there were people who had the crazy idea that really the ones who were most qualified to raise children were those who were in institutions, whether it was school or whether it was preschool. But those who were educated and trained and had a master's degree, those were the most qualified to rear children. And that kind of crazy idea was argued against, and it was rebutted by Marilyn Quayle, who was the wife of the former vice president, who spoke at the Republican National Convention that year in Houston. In a featured speech, she said, "Not everyone believed that the family was so oppressive that women could only thrive apart from it. I sometimes think liberals are angry because they believed the grandiose promises of the liberation movements. They're disappointed because most women do not wish to be liberated from their essential natures as women. Most of us love being mothers and wives, which gives our lives a richness that few men or women get from professional accomplishment alone. Nor has it made for a better society to liberate men from their obligations as husbands and fathers. Well, that was in the Republican National Convention in 1992, a recognition that if we follow the path of a humanistic kind of definition of family, and if we follow humanistic values, or the lack of value that they would place upon motherhood, then we would face the consequence. For over 100 years, there had been a social experiment in the Soviet Union where they had tried to change the male and female role. And so, since that time, and I'm quoting an article that was in the Los Angeles Times, it says, many Russian women see true freedom as the ability to be full-time wives and mothers. That traditional option has long been denied them, and both men and women are beginning to sense that this denial was never right. And this goes back to an article from 1993, so it's been a number of years, but after all of those almost 100 years under this social experimentation, there are a number of ladies and families that were rejecting the humanist idea and recognizing that the biblical model was right after all. Public opinion polls show that many Russians, men and women, feel that if they could have their choice, most women would not work outside the home while raising their children. Ludmila is one girl who has already decided that she does not want to repeat the double duty life of her mother, who has toiled full time for 20 years in a candy factory, while like many other Russian women, being solely responsible for the household. She gets no satisfaction from her work, says Ludmila. I don't want to work after I'm married. It takes too much time from your family. And most of my girlfriends feel the same way. The majority of younger women thinks it's better if women are at home, said Valentina Bondrova, a sociologist at the All-Russian Center of Public Opinion and Market Research, a leading polling organization. What we're discovering, and what I'm reading to you about, is that though our culture may not value what mothers are doing, though our culture may not honor them, and though generally on television or wherever it may be, it is not something that is esteemed or highly valued, it is important for us to recognize biblically the value that God has placed upon it. Because these two commands that are given, obey your mother and your father, and honor them, is followed by four reasons. And here are the four reasons that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 6 as to why we should, beyond obedience, why we should honor those that God has placed into our life, as mothers particularly, as we're speaking this morning. It says again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The first reason is because, as a Christian, it is fitting and it is right that you should obey and honor your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word in the Lord there is putting it within a greater context than just saying obey them because I told you to do it. He's saying that it's in the Lord. The word in the Lord is not just a general name for God, saying in light of God watching over you, but it's speaking specifically in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, in the Lord Christ, in Jesus, you should be honoring. Why? Because you have Christian parents is one idea of the context, but also because you are a Christian. In other words, Christ should make a difference in every aspect of your life, including your home. Now let me verify this. If you were to go back in Ephesians and take a greater context, the book of Ephesians is telling us the great blessings that we have in our salvation. That we had been dead in trespasses and sin, but God gave us life through Jesus Christ. Well, when we recognize the blessings of our salvation, we also start understanding that it should impact our walk and the way that we live. And as it impacts the way that we live, Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, God has given to us His will specifically regarding your family life and even your work life. It says, within your work and your family, don't be unwise, but understand it. Here's what it is. Further, he goes on and says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. The idea of recklessness there, or carelessness. He says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. By being controlled by the Spirit, who is indwelling you because you have received Christ, that should have an impact upon you. And as you walk in the Spirit, here's how it will affect you. You're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next step is, he says, also, you in submission to the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, you're to submit to one another in the fear of God. That submitting to one another in the fear of God is now going to lead to the next phrases that say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Interesting that he appeals to your Christianity as a wife, saying, as a Christian wife, here's how you are to conduct yourself. as a wife in the Lord. And then there's certainly an impact that it has on husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so once again, Christianity is going to have an effect upon you as a wife or you as a husband. And then it also indicates, as you follow this context, that Christianity is going to have an effect, an impact upon you as children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you are in the Lord, if you are in Christ, then a Christian child ought to walk in submission to and in obedience to, as well as honoring their parents. So Christianity is not just something that you do on Sunday. Christianity is not just something you receive as a fire escape from hell. Christianity is the newness of life that God gives to you that should impact your home. And it impacts your home as children when you are honoring and obeying your parents. The first reason that you should honor your mother, according to this passage, because she's a Christian and because you're a Christian. You, as a Christian, are to honor your parents, but that's not the only reason. He goes on and says, also, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word right there is the word speaking of just or righteous or appropriate. And he's really referring to the natural law. He's saying, according to the natural law, the way things that are ordered and structured all around us, it's appropriate that they have brought you into this earth. They have brought life to you. They have fed you. They've cared for you. They've nourished you. And you know what? They've experienced a whole lot more than you've experienced. And based on their experience, based on their maturity, based on what they have invested in your life, then you are again to honor them. So this is right in the sense that there's an appeal to the natural law, the creative order that God has established. Not only should we obey them because of the natural law, what is right, but we should also obey them, as he continues, saying, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now we move beyond natural law to the revealed law, the word of God, where in the fifth of the Ten Commandments, God says, honor your father and your mother. Well, those Ten Commandments are not suggestions, they are commandments. And according to the revealed law of God, God says, this is what I expect of you. Not only according to natural law, but according to what I reveal. He said, I think that I'm telling you that this is right in my eyes, and this is how you should conduct yourselves. And so, there's another reason that we should honor and highly value and esteem our mothers, and that would be because it fits the revealed word of God. And yet there's one last one. The final one is a promise, or the blessing that is assured when you obey. It says, this is the first commandment with a promise, and then the promise is stated in verse 3, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Being well with you and living long on the earth assure you or promise you the blessing of when you do obey and honor your parents in regard to these things. You're assured a better life, and you are assured a longer life. A better life makes perfect sense simply because you can learn from the mistakes of other people. Did you know that it is possible for you to learn without having to suffer through some of the things other people have done? This is kind of a lame example, but it's the one that's closest to me and freshest in my mind. This past week, I was up in Frisco, Colorado, at a Tent Makers Bible Mission meeting. It was a mission board meeting. So I was on the board meeting, we were talking about all kinds of different things, and they had enough business where it was carrying over from one day into the next. And as a result, we had to spend the night. When we spent the night, there were some of the board members had family that were in the area, so they got to go spend the night with family. And I was the unfortunate one who was left to have to stay with the general director of the mission. I won't tell you his name because I'm trying to protect the most innocent here. But the general director has a reputation among all the other board members. I mean, this guy, when he snores, he shakes the rafters, apparently. I heard stories about this at previous board meetings, and people talked about, you know, how frustrating it had been. And then I realized, great, I get to go have to stay in the same room with that guy all night. What am I going to do? Well, I hadn't received ample warning, so I didn't have earplugs or anything with me, and I thought, oh, no. Well, what I decided to do is to go into a different room and sleep on a hideaway. It wasn't very comfortable, but it was quiet, all right? Well, the next morning we came back to the board meetings and everyone kind of grinned this little smirk at me and said, well, how'd you sleep last night? And I explained to all of them, I said, I slept great. I said, shoot, I should go away to board meetings more often. That's the only time I got 8 hours of sleep in one night in a long, long time. It was wonderful. And they all kind of were puzzled. They say, well, what happened? I said, well, based on your previous warnings, I wasn't even going to attempt it. I wasn't even going to try sleeping in the same room with that man. So I decided to go sleep somewhere else and I slept just fine, which is proof that you can learn from other people's mistakes, all right? That's kind of a dumb story to demonstrate what I'm trying to tell you. But you can learn from other people's mistakes rather than having to go through the difficulty yourself. And children, one of the ways that you will be blessed in your life is if you learn to obey your parents, because either they have made mistakes that they would want you to avoid, or they have learned from other people who have made mistakes that you'd want to be they'd want you to avoid. It will be well with you if you honor them. There is a promise for a better life, but there's not only promise for a better life, there's promise for a longer life. It may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let me give you an example of this. A number of years ago, my family was living in a different neighborhood than where we're living now. And there was a boy who lived about two houses down the street from us. He'd come to our Awana club, and so we had gotten to know him and his dad pretty well. And one day, as I was driving a couple blocks away from my home, I saw that there had been an accident. The police were there, a car was there, it had been beat up, and then I saw a bicycle. And I realized that someone, you know, a kid on a bicycle had been run into a car. And so obviously I was very concerned, but I was really all the more concerned when I recognized the boy that was there. This is a boy, the next door neighbor, and realizing he's been in this accident. And I saw the dad, and the dad looked just terrible. And they were loading the boy into the car and told me that he had broken his leg. I mean, so his leg was broken. He's in obvious pain. The dad's in shock. And so eventually I went to the hospital and saw the boy and some of the troubles that he had. But then when I was in the hospital, I realized that that actually had turned out to be a blessing. And here's how. It had been a blessing because the boy had been looking down at something on his bike and not paying attention where he was. And so he veered into oncoming traffic. And as he veered into oncoming traffic, he hit the car. And when he hit the car, he flew over and went head first right into the windshield. And from there, I think he broke his leg as well. But when he hit that windshield, it impacted and broke the windshield. And yet it didn't kill him. It didn't kill him because he had a helmet on. And it was just 2 days before the accident took place that the dad had said he had been out in the yard and he saw his son riding his bike without his helmet, which is what he had commanded or instructed his son to do. And when he saw his son without a helmet, he spanked him and rebuked him and disciplined him, took care of it, so that 2 days later, when that son was obeying his father, wearing that helmet, his life was spared. You see, the father brings in the discipline, recognizing that there's something that my child needs, even if he doesn't recognize the worth, the value of it. And so I'm going to be willing to teach them because I'm going to give them a little bit of pain out here in my front yard rather than a lot of pain that would have come a couple of days later. I think that that's a great example that says, children, obey or honor your parents, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Your very life might be preserved by obeying and doing what your parents say. But it's not just in obedience to them. You are promised a better and a longer life when you are honoring them. To honor them is, again, to value and appreciate all that they do and all that they invest. And to honor and value, appreciate it, let me take you to the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and start understanding the value of the lessons, the things that your parents are teaching you, especially as they are teaching you about God and His Word. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." In other words, there will be a better kind of life if you will honor them and listen to them. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget the law, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Once again, there is a longer life that is promised when you are honoring and obeying your parents. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds," that's the proceeds of wisdom and understanding, "are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all the paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Once again, the wisdom that comes from first honoring and obeying your parents, and then continues as you're giving yourself to the instruction of the Word of God, that brings the promise of better and longer life. Now, what I'm preaching is not a health and wealth kind of gospel that says everything's going to be easy for you. But certainly the Scriptures are true in telling you that your life will be better, your life will be longer as you are listening to wisdom and as you are honoring and obeying even your parents. It continues in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Once again, is the promise of life that comes from those who hear, obey, and follow wisdom. Then, verses 10 through 13 of this same chapter, hear my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go, for keep her, for she is your life. Once again, it is this promise of blessing that comes when you're honoring and obeying your parents, and especially this morning as we talk about honoring your mother. Now, if the culture doesn't put a whole lot of esteem and value upon it, if the civilization doesn't recognize it, but biblically, we're told that we are to recognize it. We are to honor our mothers, our fathers. As we honor them, let's find out what kind of worth do they really have. In order to do that, I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs 31, please. In Proverbs 31, we're going to study and recognize some of the characteristics of someone who has a value that is far above rubies. So $150,000 just is underestimating the value of this woman. Furthermore, we discover at the end, in verse 28, that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Who is this woman that is so valuable, so highly esteemed, and she is honored and praised and thanked by her family? Well, what is it that makes her so valuable? Go back to verse 10. I know that we read this as an early part of our message or earlier part of our service, but I'd like to read it again, where it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Within this passage, we are not seeing what is often looked down upon as a homemaker or a helper within our culture. Often within our culture, they think of a helper as being a less dignified role. When the Bible, by the way, calls a woman, says, she shall be a helper for you, or a helper that is suitable for you, the word that is used as a helper there is not something that would in any way characterize her as of less value or of less worth or of less importance than Adam, the first man. Eve, the woman who was created by God for that, is given a model as to who she would be a helper like. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God is a helper for us. He's a very, very present help in time of need. And so when the Bible gives the dignity of that role, saying God is a helper, it's certainly not implying less worth because God is our helper. It's certainly not talking about less importance or less capability because God is all of that to us. He is esteemed. He is valuable. And yet He stoops. He lowers Himself to help and to promote us and to strengthen us. And that would be the model that God gives to a woman who is giving that priority to be a helper for her husband and a homemaker for her family. Within that modeling, here are some things that God says He acknowledges as being valuable and giving tremendous worth or makes her worthy of honor, this lady. First of all, we find that she is capable. And I praise the Lord for the capable ladies who have given themselves to that task of providing for their children and caring for their husband. Certainly want to honor my mom because she's a very capable lady, very capable woman. But even I honor my wife because of her capabilities. And I recognize so many capabilities she has, even as I read a passage such as this. How do we know that there are times when this woman, who is worth more than rubies, how do we know that she is capable? Well, she's capable when it comes to real estate. In verse 16, it says that she considers a field and she buys it. And then after she buys it from the prophets, she goes and she does a vineyard. In other words, here is someone who is so capable that she is able to make decisions and consider the worth of something and bring closure to a deal. And when that is done, then she takes the profit of that and does something else. This isn't a woman who is hiding behind or being hidden behind her husband, who is dictating over her and keeping her under his thumb in any way. This is a woman who is capable to make decisions. As a matter of fact, she's so capable of going out and pursuing items such as this and making decisions that she basically frees her husband so that her husband doesn't have to give himself to making these decisions and looking into it, but instead now he can go and sit in the city gates, meaning that he is freed toward civic kind of responsibilities. And the reason he's free toward those civic responsibilities is because his heart safely trusts his wife, who is so capable in making these decisions and doing these kind of things. Now look, the idea that a woman is going to be, quote unquote, barefoot and pregnant and basically waste all of her capabilities by managing a household is a facade. That's a false idea. According to the Scripture, this is a woman who, though she has her children, though she has her household, she has her capabilities and she uses them. As a matter of fact, she uses them within the context where she's given her priority, and she probably is a far greater worth to her family doing that than she would be if she, quote-unquote, worked outside the home. This distinction, by the way, of working outside the home is something I think I need to address. This is a lady who's working outside the home. But she's made a priority that says, I'm going to give my time to my family. And in giving my time to my family, there are some things that I can contribute to my family far greater than working within a secular or what we consider a common career. Let me give you some ideas about this. All right. Here's a lady who's capable of going out and making some of these decisions, buying and selling real estate and contributing to her family that way. She's also capable, by the way, of providing clothing. Verses 21 through 22 says she's not afraid of snow for her household is clothed with scarlet. In other words, not only is it a functioning kind of clothes, what's the word for that? I mean, it has a good function. It's able to keep the kids warm. But even more than function, there's also fashion. I mean, they're clothed in scarlet. They have some nice looking things that keep them warm. And so she's concerned about both things. And she's capable to go and find wool, and she's able to make that wool into material. And from that material, she makes clothing. And the clothing is good for her children. It's good for herself because she is dressed in purple and fine linen. Here is someone who cares about the way that she looks, presents herself. And then not only does she make clothes for herself and her children, but then she makes clothes that she's able to sell to other people. Now listen, this is a capable lady. She is gifted and capable and skilled in so many different areas. But let's consider within our context. Now, within our day, our culture, our times, it's not so much that women are taking wool and making it into material and taking that material and making it clothes, but I think clothes would be a good example of some of the ways that women can contribute to their household. I mean, there are plenty of ladies who say, you know what, I want my children to have good clothes. I need to make sure that I have what I am needing. But rather than go out to Dillard's and buy the most expensive clothes that I can find, because I don't have any time to do anything else, I'm going to go and look for some bargains. And finding some of those bargains, I'm able to save some money. You know, that it's entirely possible to save more money by giving your priority to staying at home rather than having necessarily a career, quote unquote, outside the home. Think about this. There are ladies who go out and work for 40 hours a week, making, as far as wages go, minimal kind of profit regarding that wage. And then we'll start thinking about what happens with that wage. Within that wage, she's working 40 hours a week, so it's taking all this time during the day. After you've worked that long and that hard, she's also expected that she needs to, she brings home the bacon. and she needs to be able to fry it up in a pan. So she's got to be able to work hard at home and be able to present a spread that everyone is going to be satisfied with. And then she's got to never let you forget you're a man. And so she works outside of the home. She brings the food home. She cooks it and prepares it. And she's got to keep up all of her sexuality and her appearance and her romanticism with her husband. Besides the fact that she has to keep up with the soccer families and keep up with, you know, maybe even coach her team. I mean, there's all kinds of unfair expectations that are placed upon you ladies within our culture, right? I mean, the women's liberation movement didn't liberate women at all. It enslaved you to this idea. Well, here's what you do. Something's got to give. You cannot humanly, it's not humanly possible to do all these different things. And so here's what happens. You work those 40 hours of the week. You are dogged out by the time you get home. You say, forget about making dinner. Let's go to McDonald's. Next thing you know, you're spending food money for food out. And so there's a massive expense. And then, of course, not having enough time to be able to go and look for bargains and hunt through things to find some cheaper clothes. You think, well, I want to have my kids to have the nice looking things. And I feel a little bit bad about not being with them all the time. So let's go over to the store and buy them all of these name brand things that cost an awful lot. And there goes more of your paycheck right out. Besides the fact that you've already sent an awful lot of your paycheck to somebody to watch your children during the whole day. And so they are hearing your kids' first words and they're seeing their first steps. And you're paying them an amount to do all that. Why? So that you can have a career, quote-unquote career. You see, this is working outside the home. Whereas the other option that the Bible seems to present is make it a priority as far as being a mother and having a household and being a helper. And yet within that, there's still the opportunity for you to contribute or to do some things otherwise. Buying and selling property is the example here. Contributing with your goods that you're bringing in. Or even being able to save regarding food. Here's a woman who's like the merchant ships. Meaning, it's not saying that she's big and she floats. That's not the idea. The merchant ship idea. Quit laughing like that. You give me a hard time. The merchant ship idea is that she's able to go and she's able to find a quantity of food. She buys in bulk or whatever it might be and she's able to bring it back and she contributes to her household even with the food that she purchased. It's the same model that I'm talking about. Now, ladies, I think it is ridiculous that in El Paso County, we're now seeing homes that are being built in northern El Paso County where it's $700,000 homes. And I keep scratching my head and I say, man, who can afford to live in these houses? As a matter of fact, how do you afford not only the house, but if you're going to live in a house that big, you're not going to park a Ford Aspire in front of that thing. So you have to have a nicer house to fit in front of that big house, or a nicer car to fit in front of that big house. And when you have a big house, you're not just going to bring out the hand-me-down, you know, furniture that you got from your parents. You got to fill that thing with nice furniture. And next thing you know, you're in debt to here. And not only are you in debt to here, I started asking people, I said, how are we living like this? And the answer isn't that people are just making so much money. They said it's dependent upon double income households. It's just expected and demanded that you need to go out and work. And then not only work, but I'm talking about long hours of work. And yet let's consider all of what you really get as a return of your investment. How much better it would be to return to God's idea of, first of all, contentment with what we have and stop dreaming for bigger and better houses all the time. There's an awful lot that we could get by with if we'd be content. But how about we go back to the Bible priority that says, here's the priority that you give of yourself, and this is why you're so valuable to us. The reason you're so valuable to us as a culture, as well as families, is because your capabilities that you're using those capabilities under the priority that God has given, and now that frees you to actually be a far greater blessing than if you followed the 40-hour-a-week model that is out there today. Well, I am not meaning to rub salt in the wounds of those who go out and work, but I'm trying to tear apart some of that facade, some of that fake lie that has gone where it says, look, and here's the truth. Some ladies say, I prefer to go out and work 40 hours a week rather than stay at home because staying at home is hard, and it's true, it is hard. But also because they receive more appreciation out in the workforce than they receive at home. That is sad. How sad it is that they receive more appreciation because they get a paycheck that comes home and says, hey, you're worth something. rather than children and fathers and say, you are worth far more than a paycheck could ever pay. You're worth far above rubies. You are worth more to our house than you could ever imagine. And some ladies are working simply because that paycheck is affirmation. That affirmation needs to instead come from their families who appreciate all that they're doing. This is a lady who is capable. She's capable in real estate. She's capable with the clothing that she's making and selling and making for her family. She's capable in the food that she's going out and preparing. She's capable in her speech, because when she opens her mouth, it's with wisdom and knowledge. Here is someone who is keeping up with the current events and ideas, and she's keeping herself fresh so that she can offer fresh counsel to people. She's filled with wisdom. She's capable when it comes to merchandise. She knows what the value of it is, and she buys and sells it with wisdom. She's capable when it comes to management. Here is a lady who's not only caring for her family and her children, but she's caring for her maidservant, so to speak, or anyone else who would be working for her. I'm telling you, this is a capable lady. She is a lady who has given her life to devotion and preparation to carry out this task, and she does it well. But she's not only valuable because she's capable, she's valuable because she's trustworthy. Verse 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so she will have no, he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she's trustworthy with her husband, where he's able to trust her in these decisions that are made, and he has no concerns about her. Because he trusts her, that she's not going to have an affair, that she's not going to come up with lies, that she's not going to run into a bunch of debt. I mean, all of these things are saying that she is a trustworthy woman. She's not only trustworthy for her husband, she's trustworthy for her whole household. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household. And the only way she could be all of these things is because she's also hardworking. Verse 13 says she works with her hands. Verse 15 says that she is early to rise. She's the first one who gets up. Verse 18, the second portion says her lamp does not go out at night, and so she's working constantly. I'll tell you what, I see an example of that every day at my house. My wife is the first one getting up and getting the kids going. She's the last one in bed. There's an old poem that says, a man's work is from sun until sun, but a woman's work is never done. And that is the truth. I mean, when this kind of lady works hard, this whole idea that if you're going to stay at home and make a priority of your household and your mother, well, then you're just going to sit around and watch soap operas and eat bonbons or whatever bonbons are. I've never heard. I don't know what bonbons are, but I've heard it so many different times. I had to refer to it. Whatever it is this false idea that, hey, that's easy. You don't have to be hardworking to do it. Huh? That's the hardest task anyone ever does. I told you, it's 93 hours a work week just to do the basics of caring, cleaning clothes, keeping the kids clean, keeping the house clean, keeping all the other duties that are there, teaching your children. I mean, it is an unending task. And when you've gone to bed at night, you've got the whole house straight. That's why you stayed up all hours of the night, is to get it all straight. And then you're the first one in the morning. You get up, and by the time breakfast is over, the kids have a whole nother mess that you're supposed to straighten up. And then you get some ungrateful husband who shows up at 5 o'clock and looks around at the mess and says, What a mess. Why aren't you keeping this house straight? Husband, get your act together, my friend. Realize that she has already cleaned that house 5 times today. How about it? She's cleaned it over and over again, the same mess, over and over again. And my buddy, you better get grateful, or she's going to go find some appreciation somewhere else, working 40 hours a week or whatever it might be. You better start praising her for all that she's doing. Say amen, man. Amen. All right. Not only is she capable, she's trustworthy, she's hardworking. Verse 27 says that there is no idleness in her. And as a result, in verse 17, she's strong. There's a strength of her arms because of all that she's doing. Furthermore, she's generous. She gives to the poor, according to verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Ultimately, this defines everything about this woman of tremendous value. She is completely, utterly selfless. She is living for other people. She is doing all that she can to live for other people and to promote them. And in promoting the good of other people, including her husband and her children, and yet everyone around her, in promoting them, she's using all of her capability, she's using all of her trustworthiness, all of her hard work, all of her generosity. She's giving all that she has to lift other people up. And I'm telling you, if our culture doesn't recognize it, then soon we're going to realize, as we are in America, that instead of someone lifting other people up, we're all going to be pushing other people down, looking out for number one, and then you have a selfish community, a selfish culture, and it's utter destruction. It's true? Totally true. That's why this woman is so valuable. You couldn't pay her enough. $150,000, that's a terrible guess. Her worth is far above Ruby. She's worth more than we could ever pay her because of the way that she gives of herself. But here's the amazing thing. What then does she receive? She receives the blessing of her children, who should thank her. Not just on Mother's Day, but every day. Instead of making life difficult, complaining about one thing after another, you need to recognize that there is a woman who is sacrificing for your best interest, and you should rise up and bless her and thank her, because she's not getting thank you notes and promotions at work to tell her how valuable she is. Instead, she's finding the value from you, who says, "Mom, thanks a lot for what you're doing and how you've been a blessing in my life." That should continue on, by the way. Then not only does she receive the reward from children, but she should receive the reward from her husband, who also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Guys, when's the last time words like that have been expressed to your wife? You excel them all. And then here's the greatest. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, says, look, even if my children don't thank me, even if the culture doesn't honor what I do, even if my husband is an ungrateful wretch, he said, at least there's God.
Amen.
And God ultimately is the one that I'm striving to please. Because it's the fear of the Lord that drives this unselfishness of all of these other things. Here is someone who's saying, I certainly look forward to Mother's Day when I'm going to get some flowers. I'm certainly looking forward to when my husband expresses some appreciation with thank you notes or some special little occasion. But even more than Mother's Day, I'm looking forward to that great day when I will stand before Him and He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What you have done is above, is priceless, what you have invested in the lives of people around you."
Amen.
This unselfishness is Christ-likeness. Christ Himself is the only one who could provide an example like this. Hard work, trustworthy, capable, generous, all for the sake of other people. And moms, that's what you've done. And that's why we want to thank you. And we want to honor you for what you are doing. We want to render honor to whom honor is due. And it is due to you. Now listen, this is important. When I read Proverbs 31, as soon as I opened it, some of you said, "Oh no, not again. I get compared to the virtuous woman. Who measures up to that woman?" We're not comparing you to her. We're not asking you to measure up to her. We're simply saying that you have capabilities, some of which are not expressed in this passage. But you have used all of your capabilities to serve us. We honor you and we thank you for that.
Amen.
You are trustworthy. May not be expressed in the same exact words that we find here, but you are trustworthy. Our hearts trust in you because you do us good and not evil all the days of our life. And so we trust you and we thank you. You're worthy of honor.
Amen.
Because you are hardworking. It may not be the exact same phrase that's found here, but we find you working so hard, giving of yourself to work for the benefit of others. And we are not lifting up a standard, telling you to measure up to this. We are saying you are that standard. And we thank you for the way that you have valued us. Because of the way you value other people, then we honor you and we thank you, moms, for all that you've done.
Amen.
Even if you're not here to hear it, Nancy.
Oh.
She'll get the tape. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you very much for the mothers that you've given to us. And we thank you for the way that you esteem motherhood and this priority. And Lord, for some, their heart craves, desires to have an opportunity to be a mother and give themselves like this. And we pray for them that perhaps you might hear their prayers and give them that opportunity. But Lord, for others that are struggling with that, I just ask, Lord, that you would encourage them to be faithful in what you have entrusted to them right where they are. Allow them to be unselfish and live for others with their capabilities and their hard work, wherever it might be, in whatever context. Lord, comfort them, strengthen them, give them hope, and allow them to recognize their worth as well. But today, I pray, Lord, that indeed moms would be valued and esteemed for the sacrifices they make. And I pray that we as a community, a Christian community, a church community, I pray, Lord, that You would allow us to honor those who give themselves to this priority. I do recognize also this morning that there are some who are, perhaps they feel trapped in the situation they are. Perhaps, Lord, perhaps they enjoy the career, and Lord, that's fine. As long as their priority is what You have established it, is to live for other people within what we've described. And Lord, may the words that have been expressed this morning not in any way be misinterpreted, but rather be words of encouragement. And may we find the blessing that this is indeed what You desire. A woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Lord, may we all become unselfish. May we all begin to learn to use the abilities that You've given to us, the strength to work hard, the trustworthiness. May we use all of these things to esteem others, to build them up and strengthen and invest in their life. And as we do that, Lord, may we indeed become a Christ-like community so that all the world will know that we're Your disciples because of the love that we have for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.